This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك. سبحانك لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This session is entitled Islam, Marriage and the Family. The focus is on marriage, but there's benefit for all sorts of relationships. So as I said, the focus is on marriage, but there's information that inshallah will prove beneficial in all of your relationships. So if you're not married, you don't have to leave now. If you do, alhamdulillah, you won't get a refund. Just kidding. The emphasis on marriage, but the relevance is for all relationships. So that we wanted to mention that. Okay. All right, so we have, it's an interactive program. The first part, this first session, is more theoretical, less interactive, but from there on it'll be interactive. And even here, there are a couple exercises. So you have a workbook here. The workbook, it contains a couple tests, quizzes, exercises, and then you have an appendix, and the appendix contains all of the references from the Quran and the Sunnah that are mentioned in the presentation. The main reason for this is if you want to go back and find that particular hadith or verse and examine it in greater detail, it's a guide for you. Also, in the presentation, maybe you could turn, just leave these couple lights up here off, if that's possible. We'll have to unleash the non-technologically challenged again and leave the lights over there on. Yeah, that's a, can you get one more set of lights on? Yeah, you guys are kind of in the dark. We don't want anyone to be in the dark except the screen. Well, I guess we could work with this level of lighting. So anyway, so in the presentation, you don't have the brackets to indicate the verses or the parentheses to indicate the hadith, so it might be a little confusing. But here you can clearly see what is an ayah from the Quran and what is a hadith. So we're going to give you an overview, inshallah, of of the program, what we'll be doing this weekend. So again, the program is entitled Islam, Marriage, and the Family, with an emphasis on marriage. So what we're going to be doing is, first of all, the first session is an Islamic overview of marriage and the family. That's the first session. So we're going to look at marriage, family relations, again with an emphasis on marriage, from an Islamic perspective. And that overview is based on the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some of the legislative rulings from the collective body of jurisprudence or fiqh. So that's the first session. The second session, which will be the noon session, and it might go over into the afternoon session, deals with looking at some of the aphorisms, the hikam of Ibn Ata'illah from a marriage-friendly reading. So we're going to look at how we can get insight from our tradition, with a special emphasis on our spiritual tradition, to help us function better in the context of our families. So that's the second thing we'll be doing. Then the third thing, which will take the balance of today and all of tomorrow, will be examining the seven secrets of a happy marriage. The reason we're doing that, an increasingly large number of marriages are unhappy. And also, there's a lot of information, relationships in general. People are learning, are increasingly unable to relate to each other in a healthy fashion. A lot of that is, so it's said, with mediated reality, we relate so much with screens and from a distance that our face-to-face interactions, our ability to interact on a face-to-face basis is distorted. I'll give you an example. Someone will write a really nasty email to someone from the comfort of their bedroom. And then they'll see him face to face. Assalamu alaikum, brother. How you doing? I know it's Adam. So the interaction face to face is totally different from the interaction through mediated reality. These media increasingly affect our ability to relate with each other. And so our relationships in general, not just marriage, sometimes are strained as a result of that. So we're going to examine those. And very quickly, what are those seven secrets? The first is to deepen trust. The second is to communicate effectively. We all hear these things. Manage one's anger. So one might get angry, but one should not lose control of oneself during the process. Hence, fighting fair. So you get in your squabbles once in a while, but anger shouldn't dominate and lead to lack of fairness. Diffusing power struggles, the next one. Being money smart. A lot of times, marriages go sour because of financial problems. And in many cases, it's not a lack of money, it's poor money management. So we're going to look at how one can more effectively manage one's money, make love, not war. That should be self-explanatory. And then team up, teamwork. A marriage is a team. A couple have to function as a team, not as two individuals. Because as single people, we're individuals. We do what we want. When we get married, we have to form a team. It's a new team. And the team has to function as a team. And if it functions as two individuals, there are going to be problems. Now, what we do with these seven, to emphasize that these things are all advocated for by the Sharia, by the divine law. So each of these sections we introduce with the section that's based on Quran and Sunnah to show and to emphasize the fact that indeed these things are rooted in our religious teachings, our fundamental religious teachings. And if we as Muslims function as Muslims in the context of our relationships, be that parent-child, child-parent, husband-wife, friend-friend, then we will have much healthier relationships. So it's good to have insight, to have guidance, to have direction from secular studies. And this was based on, these seven were based on a study that was done, and then the results were compiled in the book. And the advice, as we're indicating here, is very much consistent with Islam. So we'll go through the conclusions that the authors who took that study arrived at, but also will introduce that with basic fundamental teachings from our religion to show, again, once again, if we are functioning as Muslims a lot of our problems would be, if not solved, minimized. The hadith of brotherhood, where the Prophet mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تحاسدوا ولا تناجشوا ولا تباغدوا ولا تدابروا وكونوا عباد الله إخوانا. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving us advice about Muslim brotherhood or sisterhood, whatever the case may be. And so he says, don't envy one another, don't raise the prices against one another, just to harm the person. Don't hate one another. Don't turn your backs to each other. وَلَا يَبِعْ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَيْءِ بَعْضٍ. I didn't say that a minute ago. And then he says, and don't enter into a transaction once your brother or sister have entered into it. وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا. Be you servants of Allah, brothers. So the wording here is very important. If we could just take a moment to emphasize this part of the hadith, the whole hadith, another context. وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا. Be you servants of Allah, brothers. The message is, if we're servants of Allah, we'll be brothers. If we're servants of Allah, we'll be sisters. Because there's nothing in our submission to the rules and regulations and etiquettes and principles of Islam that would bring about enmity between us. So if we are servants of Allah, we'll be brothers. If we're servants of Allah, we'll be healthy husbands and wives to each other. Brothers, husbands, sisters, wives. This is the Bay Area. It gets confused sometimes. Brothers, husbands, sisters, wives. Okay. Clear on that point. Alhamdulillah. All right, so we're going to start with the first of these. An overview of marriage in Islam and family. So first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, marriage is the foundation of the family. Marriage is the foundation of the family. Owing to the fact that we were created in pairs. We weren't created individually. We're not asexual. Not asexual. I guess you say asexual, like an earthworm. So earthworm has everything in the single earthworm he needs. You call it he or she. It needs to reproduce itself. So it doesn't need a man and a woman earthworm. Earthworm has everything he or she needs. Human beings don't. We were created in pairs. So for us to reproduce ourselves as a species, for us to perpetuate our existence, we have to come together as pairs. There's no other way about it. How many of you heard of the Shakers? Not the Shackers, the Shakers. The religious group. Okay. Quite a few of you. What's your name, sir? Red striped shirt? Yes, sir. Malik. Malik, what's unique about the Shakers? They were abstinent. They're also known for their simple but very high quality craftsmanship. So some of the best antique furniture, most valuable early American antique furniture is Shaker furniture. Very simple but beautiful. But as Malik said, they were abstinent. The Shakers did not believe in procreation. So as you can guess, the Shakers had a very short career. Because they were abstinent, they married, but they didn't have any conjugal relations. So after a generation, there were no more Shakers. There were Shakers, but no Shakers. The Shakers weren't good bakers, so as a result, they disappeared. So as human beings, if we don't come together in pairs, we will disappear. So Islam facilitates that and divinely sanctions that. Aryan, Islam referring from the very beginning of the religious quest. In any case, so Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran the fact that we were created in pairs. Ya ayyuha an-nas taqoo rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahidah wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa'a wattaqoo allaha alladhi tasaa'aluna bihi wal arham inna allaha kana 'alaykum raqiba. So that's actually in the back of the book and the various texts, so you don't have to write the ayah down. The important thing here, Allah Ta'ala mentions He created us from a single soul, and then from that soul made its mate, and then from those two sent forth multitudes of men and women. So we were created from that first pair, and from that pair multitudes of men and women went forth. And the two are distinct. The man and the woman are distinct. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. So at this point, we're going to do our first exercise. This exercise is designed to highlight the distinction between the man and the woman. And again, this is something that some modern philosophies of life try to deny. They want all of us to be equal in everything. They want women to be truck drivers and jackhammer operators. And this thinking was really epitomized, except in the political realm, by the Communist Party. And so if you look at the Soviet Union, they have women truck drivers and soldiers and jackhammer operators. And I mentioned jackhammer operators for a reason. So everyone knows what a jackhammer is. So when you're downtown, you're and some guys are. Most of the Soviet Union, the jackhammer operators, ended up with collapsed uteruses. That's a study. And obviously, the men didn't end up with collapsed uteruses. The men don't have uteruses. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And that is very important to realize that. So if you open up the booklet to page 1, we have the brain sex test. So take a couple minutes and just go through these 10 questions. Take a couple minutes, go through these 10 questions. All right, everyone scored. All right, so here we're going to assess the scores. Not done yet? Who is not done? Raise your hand. Don't be shy.
I'm the only one.
Take your time. We'll just set this up here. All right, so here we have scoring. Let me move this kind of put it right in the middle here. That pillar is kind of in the way there. All right, let's make a few categories here. Inshallah. Yallah. So we'll go the below 0 to 20. Oh, wait a minute. Let me just make a separate thing. All right, so below 0 to 20. All right, how many sisters scored below 0? It is possible because minus 5 for C. If you've got a bunch of C's, you're below 0. Below 0 to 20, how many sisters in that category? No sisters, okay. All right, brothers, below 0 to 20. How many brothers? Raise those hands high. Matter of fact, stand up. It's no indictment against brothers. Stand up so we can count you better. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 brothers. And would you say there's about an equal number of brothers and sisters in here? About? Huh? Yani. About Yani. Okay, sisters from 21 to 40. Any sisters 21 to 40? I stand up, sisters. Don't be shy. Yella, stand up. It's not, there's nothing, there's no failing or passing here. Stand up so we can count you. Stand up and be counted. Two sisters. Mashallah, mashallah, mashallah. All right, brothers from 21 to 40, stand up. Stand up and be counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8. We got an eighth right there. Oh, okay, you're over there with your wife. Like, we're in this together. 8 brothers. Okay, mashallah. Okay, from 41 through 60. How many sisters? 41 through 60. Stand up, sisters. 41 through 60. Stand up and be counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We got 6 sisters from 41 through 60. All right, brothers from 41 to 60. Y'all are stand up. Stand up. 41 through 60. Sit down once you count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Got any over there? 14 brothers. Okay, 14 brothers. Okay, from 61 through 80. All right, how many sisters from 61 through 80? Stand up, sisters. 61 through 80. Yes, indeed. 61 through 80. 1, sit down. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Don't sit down until I count you. 6, you're number 6. Yeah. 7, 8, 8, 9, 10, 11, no, 12. You're 12. You sat down too soon. 13. 13 sisters here. All right. How many brothers from 61 to 80? Stand up. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 brothers from 61 to 80. 5 brothers. And then, all right, from 81 through 100. How many sisters from 81 through 100? Stand up, sisters. 81 through 100. 1. 81 through 100. What's so funny? Your nose. Stand up. I didn't count you yet. I did. 81 through 100? I didn't. Stand up. I didn't say 1. 81 through 100. Stand up. I did. I didn't. You guys are messing with me. 81, let's start all over. 81 through 100. Sisters, stand up. 1, now sit down. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 sisters, 81 through 100. Any brothers, 81 through 100? No. Oh, you're another sister? Oh, you're number 7. Number 8. We have 8 sisters. They're hiding over there. I'm sorry, I wasn't even looking. All right, so we have 8. How many brothers, 81 to 100? Stand up. 1 brother representing. Come on, stand up. Represent with pride. That's right. 81 to 100. Okay. We have 2 sisters over here representing. All right, any sisters over 100? Sisters over 100. Check that out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, without the extra 5 points, there would have been here. There would have been 18 here. Let's put 18 in parentheses. But we're just emphasizing something here. Now, can you see some clear differentials here? Can you see an inverse scoring here? It's very clear. Whereas here we have 6 brothers, no sisters, 8 brothers, 2 sisters, 14 brothers, so 6 times here, twice here, over twice here. Now look what happens. Here, we get half as many brothers, over half, a third of the number of brothers. Here, 1/8, or if you take away those 5 extra points, 1/18. And here, no brothers, 10 times as many sisters. So this test is designed to highlight the different ways that the male and female brain functions. And on the basis of brain function, a variety of other differences manifest themselves, which emphasizes the Quranic truth. وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. We are different. And so we have different needs. Sometimes there's a marriage problem and we think there's a catch-all solution. Sometimes there are female-centric solutions. Brothers, your wife needs some TLC, but TLC from a female-centric perspective. And sometimes, sisters, your husband or your soon-to-be husband needs some husband TLC from a male-centric perspective. There's a book that deals with this called Amazing Womanhood that looks at how a woman can bring out the best in her husband. Abdurrahman sent me a book. What's that book? Abdurrahman Laura Schlesinger. What's the book? The Proper Caring and Feeding of Husbands. And it's based on this, right? It's based on, look, men have specific needs. You have to treat them a certain way. And if you do, you get a lot more out of him. You know, now, I'm not even going to say this. Because people get the wrong idea. But I'll say it anyway. No, I'm not going to say it. You want me to say it? It's like the dog whisperer. You know, the guy with the, you got to hold the leash a certain way and walk with authority. If you do, then your dog is like, they made me do it. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. Brothers, you have to give your wife female-centered attention. Otherwise, and one of the big reasons we have so many problems in our society is this whole myth of equality. So the male and female are equal, they love the same things, they act the same way, they think the same way, they function the same way, and it's only our acculturation that creates these differences. It's only the fact that we give girls dolls when they're little and we give boys Tonka trucks that they begin to acculturate in different kinds of ways. This sort of study argues to the contrary. That is not acculturation, that the male and female are different. So if we don't acknowledge that, we're going to create some disastrous public policies. Let me erase this. I'm going to put a book up here. If you're interested in looking at some of the ways public policy has worked to destroy the family here, I'll recommend a book. I'll put it on the board here. The great American sociologist, Haven in a Heartless World. Highly recommend that book. All right, let's move on here. So, so we mentioned the male and female were created in pairs, and their coming together is the basis of the family. Now, that coming together should generate peace and tranquility. That's what Allah Ta'ala intended. So he mentions in the Quran, we then put the verse up here, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. That from amongst his signs he's created for you from yourselves spouses, in order that you live together with them in peace and tranquility. Litaskunu ilayha. So the coming together of the man and the woman should be a source of mutual peace and tranquility. It should be a source of mutual peace and tranquility. But sometimes it doesn't work out like that because Shaitan intervenes. Satan is real. And we should act like he's real. We should act like he's real. فَاتَّخِذُوهُ Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran. فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا Treat him like an enemy. You know, don't mess around with Satan. If you have an enemy out there, if someone told you, when you walk out of these doors, there's someone waiting to ambush you. So beware. You're not going to just walk out the door, open the door, walk out. Da, 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 da. You're going to be on guard. You hear a noise. Whoa. What's that? Hi. You're going to be on guard because you know someone's out to do you harm. You know someone's out to do you harm. Someone's trying to ambush you. Shaitan, Satan, is trying to ambush us. He says it. Allah relates it in the Quran. He's trying to ambush us. And his greatest delight, what's the greatest joy of Satan? What does he love more than anything else? Huh? Breaking up marriages, divorce. Satan loves that more than anything else. One of the things he and his dupes learned from the angels at Babel, Harut wa Marut, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا They learned from those two angels, Harut wa Marut, مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجَهِ That which sows strife and dissension between the man and his wife. So they're experts at it. And when you're dealing with an expert, you have to take special measures and precaution. You have to take special measures and precaution. And Satan's an expert. He was an apprentice. He mastered the craft. And then, what are two things that lead to expertise? Two things. You want to be an expert at anything. What are the two essential ingredients? Yes, sir. Well, that's the consequence of expertise. Good results. J.D. Power says, yes, Shaitan is number one marriage wrecker. J.D. Power and Associates. He gets the golden seal. Yes, sir. Knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. Now, I think one of the sisters said it also. The brothers and sisters each get 10 points. Let's put brothers, we're going to have competition. Brothers, 10 points each. Knowledge and expertise. So Shaitan, he had good teachers, so he has the knowledge to break up marriages, and he has a lot of expertise because he's been doing it since we've been on this planet. He has thousands of years of experience. So a young couple say, you know, Shaitan isn't going to mess with us. He's like, did you hear that? Remember that person in 12 BC? They were the same kind of couple. How we messed them up. He has expertise. He's been doing this for a long time, brothers and sisters. So we have to beware. So how can we, so Shaitan gets into the mix, how can we overcome strife in our relationships? And this is general. He loves direct marriages the worst, but he gets great delight from ruining friendships. He loves to see the parents and the children battling. Bam. It's like, what did they put the people in the cage and then lock them in and then let them go at it? He loves to put the parents and children in the cage also and just let them go at it. So first of all, to move beyond strife, is to realize this is very important. The marriage is the way of the prophets. Marriage is the way of the prophets. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this hadith is out of order. The one in the back is in order. So the proper order is first hayat and then ta'attur, I think, then siwak, when the cat. But he said, arba'un min sunan al-mursaleen, al-hayau wa ta'atu wa siwak wa nikah. So four things are from the sunan, the tradition, the way of the prophets. Shyness. So a Muslim is essentially a shy person in its proper place. Shyness, using the perfume, using the toothstick, keeping one's teeth clean. Muslims should never be ashamed to smile. 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 No, really, smile. Close your mouth. Siwak. Cleaning the teeth. Seriously, this is from our sunnah. MashaAllah, I'll tell you, the people I've never seen in Mauritania, they constantly use the siwak. So everyone has nice, bright, white teeth. And they tie it on to their jalabiyah. It's like tied on, it's dangling, so it's right there, ready. Right? It's handy. So siwak, and even using the araq, which is the stick, is very good. Anything qualifies except your finger. Any coarse object that you can use to clean your teeth qualifies as siwak. But there's special qualities in that tree. It comes from the Arabian desert. The araq has special qualities. And you massage your gums with that. You have healthy gums. And what has research discovered? Modern research. Any dentist or cardiologist in here? Aspiring dentist and aspiring cardiologist, or just people read a lot? Naam, yes. Naam. Poor gum health leads to poor heart health. There's a connection between the healthiness of the mouth and the healthiness of the heart. This is scientifically, medically proven. Many studies have come to light in that regard, which it kind of, if that's physically so, then it's also going to be spiritually so. Because why? If we're constantly using foul language, slandering people, backbiting people, what does that do to our heart? And what does that say about our heart? That our heart is diseased, sick. We have a sick heart because the mouth is only a translator for the heart. So it's very important to realize that marriage is the way of the prophets. Now, why is this important and why should this affect our relationships? We have to realize we are carrying this prophetic tradition in a world that's moving away from it. So as Muslims, we are the heirs of this tradition. We are the ones who've inherited this tradition from the prophets. And so knowing that if we lose it, it's gone. If we lose it, it's gone. Allahu alam wal musta'an. So number one, knowing we are carrying this prophetic tradition. We are the heirs of it. We are the ones that Allah Ta'ala has chosen to keep it alive. So that should give us a sense of urgency in terms of making the sacrifices necessary to make it work. I'm not going to let the prophets down. Just like with our faith, our aqidah, and our ibadah, we want to make sure we represent the prophets. We perfect our ibadah. Well, this is ibadah, and this is from the sunnah. Arba'un min sunan al-mursaleen, al-nikah, marriage. Secondly, Satan wants to oppose all of the objectives established by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not want to give in to Satan. Who wants to be one of Satan's dupes? Raise your hand. How many sisters want to be a dupe of Satan? Where are those hands? Of course, no one's going to raise brothers. Of course. No one, yeah, I do. I want to be a dupe of Satan. Not, I don't want to be. But that's dramatization to make the point. I don't want to be a dupe of Satan. A'udhu billah. So we should try not to allow Satan to underline objectives in life and religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for human beings. How do we do that? Number one, by having a purpose in life. Some of us are just drifting. The wind blows this way, we go this way. Wind blows this way, we go this way. Wind blows from the front, we go back. Wind blows from the back, we go forward. No purpose, we're just drifting. If we have a purpose, here's a great purpose. I want to defend the way of the prophets. Then one of their ways is marriage. I want to defend that. I want to defend miswak, keeping a clean mouth. I want to defend shyness. So in my general relations, I'm not going to be forward in people's faces, imposing my view on people. I want to be shy and reserved. So to have a purpose, to know that we are tested, that life is not trial-free. This life is a test. You know how they test a product before they put it on the market? They test it first, right? They don't, well, they used to. It's a different kind of world. Nowadays, if you pay off the FDC, you don't know what you might get. Or what is it? FDC? FDA? Food and Drug Administration. FDA. Pay them $10 million, get your product out there. But generally, they test things before they put it on the market to make sure it's worthy of being on the market. And so Allah Ta'ala tests us before He puts us in Jannah to make sure we're worthy of being in Jannah. So this life is the test phase. This is the laboratory. And Jannah is the market. This is where the tests occur. Now once you're out, once the product's out on the market, there's no more test. And if the tests have been sincere and truthful, you have a good product. So if we get sincere, truthful tests, we'll be suitable for Jannah. People are tested according to what? Their faith. People are tested according to their faith. The higher the faith, the harder the test. And so those people who have the most faith and endure the hardest test, they're most suitable for paradise. Just as the product that undergoes the most rigorous test is most suitable for the market. If you know this car, they rode it and over bumps and rocks and just for hours and hours, that has got a good, strong suspension system. This one, how did you test this car? We went over 10 speed bumps in Oakland at 5 miles an hour. What does that tell you about the suspension? As opposed, this car went through a test driving 50,000 miles on a track filled with potholes and bricks and 2-foot-high speed bumps at 60 miles an hour. And it held up. Say, yeah, I want that. I want one of those. Because with our infrastructure crumbling the way it is, you need one of those. You're going to stay on the road. So we have to know this life is a test. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. So Allah has created death and life to test us which are best in our actions. Alif lam mim ahasib an-nas an yutraku an yaqulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ Do people think they'll be left alone merely saying we believe and not be tested? So the truth embedded in that verse, that part of the verse, it doesn't disappear when you get married. So I passed all the tests when I was single. Yeah, you pass your biology test. You pass your physics test. You pass your English test. Now there's a whole new set of tests. Now you're in graduate school. The tests are a lot harder. They don't disappear. So then Allah Ta'ala says, so do people think they'll be left alone, merely saying we believe and not be tested? So you're a believer when you're single. You're a believer when you're married. You're going to get tested when you're single. You're going to get tested when you're married. And we've tested those who preceded them in order that Allah will show which of you, which of them, truly believe. وَلِيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا And in order that He will show which of them are liars. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ So, understanding that and understanding this is a test of our truthfulness. Brother, are you patient? I'm patient. Brother, I'm so patient. People get impatient waiting for me to do stuff. That's how patient I am. Sister, are you forbearing? Oh, brother, I'm so forbearing. Okay. You're going to get tested. Your forbearance is going to get tested. Your truthfulness is going to get tested. Your fidelity is going to get tested. All of those things are going to get tested. And one of the biggest tests for it is marriage and relationships. Marriage and relationships. And it's not just husband and wives, it's parents, mother of so many children. Are you patient? I'm patient. Okay. Let's see, when that kid gets 14, how patient. You thought the tools were terrible. We'll see how patient you are. Parents, children, you patient, young man? Yeah, I'm patient. Okay, let's see how patient you are when your dad starts wearing you out with do this and don't do that, and you can't do this and you can't do that. See if you're patient then. We're going to be tested. One understanding, this is just an understanding that I thought about. The hadith, marriage is half of your deen, right? How many have heard that hadith? Marriage is half of your religion. Now, there are several ways to look at this. One way, this is how I look at it. Half of the religion is theory. So we learn about patience, we learn about forbearance, we learn about giving preference to others. When you get married, you have to translate all of that theory into practice. That's the other half of your religion. Half is theory, half is practice. So we shouldn't end up like the brother. I used to do it more, but I used to really do a lot of marriage counseling. I mean, 2 a.m. kind of situations. It's like, bring, bring. Brother, you have to come right now. It's 2 a.m. If you don't, I'm going to kill my husband. All right, where do you live at? Now you get there and you think, man, I got to go here before we have to call the police or something. And then say, what's going on here? He or she, depending on who's talking, he or she, they want everything their way. Of course, there's some hyperbole there. Then you say, wait a minute. Didn't you give the lesson in the halakha last week on ithar, giving preference to others? Our deen, our religion, encourages us to give preference to the others. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا That they give preference to others, even though they themselves are in dire need. So this illustrates how the sahaba, when the muhajirin migrated, The Ansar were willing to give them their homes and let them live there and give preference to them. Didn't you give that lesson?
Yeah, it was me.
So why are you complaining that your wife wants things her way? Give preference to her, like you taught us last week during the halakha. So it's translating that theory into practice, into reality. That's half of the religion. So that's my take on it. Of course, there are other explanations. Again, to realize the nature of this life. What is this life? And sometimes, again, it deludes us because we're not washing bodies every day. When someone dies in a Muslim family, who are the people most responsible for washing the body? The family members or the masjid body washing team? The family members. Well, we have the masjid body washing team.
Brother, my father just died. Well, wash the body. I don't know how. I'm scared to touch him. Don't you have a body washing team? What kind of masjid you running over there?
So we're removed from death. We're not washing bodies. We're not burying people. The cemeteries are way out in the boondocks. You know, you have to spend, with gas being what it is, like $100 to drive out to the cemetery. In the old days, the family's washing the body. Who's the most deserving person to lead the janazah prayer? The local imam or the closest male relative? The closest male relative. So the reality of death should be present. Birth is in some sanitized, no light, windowless facility called a hospital. Births should be at home. Births should be at home and should be natural. And then there's community involvement. All of the women, midwives are there. All the old ladies who've delivered and had babies are there to supervise. But it's away, no family members are there. Some doctor, no one even knows, that's inducing labor according to his schedule today. Okay, Miss Smith, let's put her in at 6 o'clock. All right, Miss Abdullah, 8:30. And so to conform to the schedule, reduce labor, cesarean sections, or your baby was supposed to be born today. Could we wait? No, because if you wait, it's going to cost you another $20,000. So you have to have a C-section, and we'll get that baby out on schedule. Subhanallah. When do most natural childbirths occur? And a childbirth at home is far safer, statistically. How many sisters had natural childbirth at home? Any sisters?
I was there.
You were there?
I
was going to ask the brothers. How many brothers were there? Brother had room, was there. Went smooth operation. If you anticipate a potential problem, you alert the hospital. So they're on standby. But usually a smooth operation. I know many, many of my friends. When we were in Syria, most of the sisters had childbirths at home. All of Dao Yassin, who's here teaching at this Arabic intensive we have, all of his children, his two children were born at home. Probably the third one will be also. When did natural childbirths occur? When was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam born? Before Fajr. Before and around Fajr, that's when most natural childbirths occur. Not 4:30 in the afternoon, according to the doctor's schedule. It's 4:30, who's up right now? Why do most natural childbirths occur at that time? Because the baby's eyes are weak, and the sunlight, the bright light of the day would damage their eyes. It's a natural reaction. They're weak. They can see, you know how far if a baby is immediately breastfed, it will see right away. You know how far it'll see? 12 inches. The distance from the breast to the mother's face. That's how far the baby will see. If it's not breastfed, he'll be blind for a few days. So all these babies that are born in these hospitals, they're blind for a few days. And people think it's normal that aren't breastfed, and immediately those neurological reactions start to kick in. So so life is birth. We come into the world. And then trials. And we shouldn't come into the world with a slap on the backside. Seriously. And the umbilical cord shouldn't be cut right away. You know why they slap the baby on the backside? Yes. You're nodding your head. No. Huh? Yeah, to get the breathing going. You know why? Because when the baby is first born, he has to clear or she the liquid out of their lungs, so they can't breathe that first. So they cut the umbilical cord and they slap the baby to get the lungs cleared out. The baby's umbilical cord is not supposed to be cut right away because he's still breathing from the blood while he clears the lungs out. So if you don't cut the umbilical cord right away, the baby can breathe and clear the liquid out of the lungs naturally. And then once he starts breathing, then you cut the umbilical cord. Now, what happens when you slap the baby? They found out, how many of you have heard of SIDS? How many of you have heard of SIDS? Sudden infant death syndrome. Disproportionately high number of SIDS were occurring in what community in this country? African-American communities. Why? Because the doctors, and since they were slapping the African-American babies especially hard. No, this is recorded. And as a result, the spinal cords were being damaged. So what was SIDS? SIDS was the spinal cord developing pressure that built up and pinched off the nerves and caused the baby to die. So it goes back to that slap on the backside, which goes back to cutting the umbilical cord at an unnatural, premature time. So we're born, hopefully in a natural way. We come into the world, we mature, then we have trials. We respond to those trials in good or bad ways, and then we die, and then we're judged. That's life. That's the whole program right there. And so how well we do in the judgment is not based on the trials we have, it's based on how well we respond to the trials. How well do we respond to that disobedient child? How well we respond to that recalcitrant wife? How well we respond to that lazy husband? How well we respond to those overbearing parents? How well we respond to that unfaithful friend? That's all life is. Birth, trials, responses, death, judgment. That's the whole ball game right there. And awareness of that helps us to approach life in a healthy manner. Awareness that this is it helps us to approach life in a healthy marriage. Now, at this point, we move into some thick issues. How does Islamic Sharia, the Islamic Sharia, define marriage? Marriage is defined by the Sharia, legally, shar'an. Joining the male with the female through a contract that makes sexual relations lawful between them. That's marriage. So right away, Sharia, we avoid the problem we've had here in California. It's the joining of a male and a female. Marriage is not the joining of a male with a male, nor a female with a female. So whatever they're doing, it has no validity in Islam. So this is what marriage is, and we should be cognizant of that. And some people, since we're implicitly, let's explicitly talk about this for just a minute. Some people might have homosexual tendencies. Seriously. Just like some people might have heterosexual unlawful tendencies. So every time someone of the opposite sex walks by, their eyes walk with them. Oh. What? Right? I mean, some people are like that. Though, in any case, the heterosexuals have to fight against those tendencies and bring their behavior in conformity with the divine law. Right? And for that struggle, they're rewarded. And people with homosexual tendencies have to fight those tendencies and bring their behavior within conformity to the divine law, and they're rewarded for that. And the stronger those tendencies are, the greater the reward. And that's the counsel you should give if you know someone that's homosexual or say they have these tendencies they're fighting. Struggle against it. That's your jihad. And the harder it is for you, but it's hard. Jihad is hard. Right? Jihad is difficult. The higher your reward will be. And it's not about here. It's not about the world. It's about here. And once, if a person struggles and denies themselves in this world, they'll have unimaginable bliss in the next world. And the next world makes this world, renders it totally insignificant. What are our, even if we take into account the lifetime that we spent in the chromosomes of our parents. So think, our physical existence didn't begin when we came into this world. We were part of the physical, we carry something physically from the sperm and the egg of our parents. And that carries something from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. All the way back to Adam and Eve, there's a physical connection. So even if we account for that, so we're not limiting our life to the 60, 70, 80, 90 years we spend in this world on average. Let's take it all the way back to Adam, alayhi salam, whatever that time span is. What is that time compared to eternity? It's like just a speck. What are our 60, 70 years compared to eternity? It couldn't even be measured by the dot of this laser right here under judgment. Compared to eternity, the distance between this dot and this screen, you wouldn't be able to see this dot. It would be not measurable compared to eternity. For this little dot and our lack of willingness to sacrifice, to forego, to forbear, to patiently persevere, we sacrifice the rest of eternity. For this little dot of time, we sacrifice or jeopardize all of the joy, the happiness, the contentment that we will have for the rest of eternity. See, we don't think sometimes. We don't reflect. So we have to reflect, and it helps us to approach life in a healthy manner. So this is marriage. Marriage joined the male with the female through a contract that makes sexual relations legal between them. What are some of the wisdoms associated with marriage? Marriage has many, many wisdoms. If you're single, reflect on these. First of all, it's a lawful way to accommodate the natural passions and lusts in most people. Some people don't have a passionate desire for the opposite sex or gender, let's say. But most people do, and it's natural. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَقَنَاطِرِ الْمَقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ من الذهب والفضة والخيل المصومة والأنعام والحرث ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا والله عنده حسن المآب. That has been made alluring to people. So it's been made, who made it alluring? The love of their passions for women and for women for men and children and wealth, heaped up hoards of gold and silver and branded steeds, cattle, cultivated fields. That is the wherewithal of this worldly life. So this is it's natural that most people have a passion and an attraction to the opposite gender. But we have to govern that by the divine law. And we're going to talk about some things later. Understanding that, we should make it easy for our children. Parents. Some parents out here. Because, man, it was so easy for me to get married. You wouldn't believe. I converted to Islam. My wife isn't here, I can say this. I converted to Islam, and my wife was actually my girlfriend at the time. And someone said, brother, you have to marry her. So I said, okay, how do you do that? They said, you have to have a dowry. So I had this little bitty 1972 Toyota Corolla. Now, this is before Toyota learned how to make a car right. I'm telling you, this thing is like a little box. It was kind of cute, though. But it didn't run very well. So I said, could I give her that? Yeah, you could give her that. That was the dowry. And after I was just, Bismillah, where's the imam and the witnesses? That was it. But man, as I lived and learned about the community, man, Muslims make it hard to get married. Whew! Said brother meets a sister, brother likes sister. Sister good Muslim, brother good Muslim. Sister loves brother, brother loves Muslim. Sister Pakistani, brother Bengali, no go. What? They killed our people. I mean, I wasn't there. You know what I'm saying? No way. You can marry anyone on the face of the earth, not a Pakistani. They killed our people. Oh, that's Arab people. They killed our people. I mean, but what I have to do with that? I love this sister. Yeah, but I would have to be in-laws with her parents. Her parents killed our people. I mean, isn't everyone Muslim here? What's going on? I mean, make it hard to get married. Another scenario. Brother meets sister. Sister meets brother. Brother good Muslim. Sister good Muslim. Brother loves sister. Sister loves brother. Brother 25, sister 24. She's too old. Oh, she's 24. Khadija was 40. The Prophet was 25. Well, that was back then. This is now. She's too old. Too old? I'm older than her. I know, but you're not older than her, older enough than her. Muslims make it hard to get married. That's bad. We're going to come back to that. Anyway, we're going to discuss that later on. But it's natural. So what happens when you can't, in a healthy, easy way? It was easy for the Sahaba to get married. You ever read some of those stories? It was easy. They just met each other, went to the Prophet, Bismillah. Man said, I don't have anything. Teach her some Quran, Bismillah. Give her a steel ring. I can't afford a diamond ring, Ya Rasulullah. How about gold? I no gold either. Silver, no. Then give her an iron ring. Khatm al-Hadid. It was easy for the Sahaba to get married. It's easy for converts to get married to each other. Don't try to cross that line, boy. the converts get into the convert meets sister. You know, sister not convert. Trouble. Converts easy to marry each other. I married a convert. It was easy. Brothers and sisters, we have to make it easy for our children. And some people do, alhamdulillah. And most of those marriages work out. They're happy. They're fine. But we have issues, you know. It's like marriage is like, get more of our tribe over here. It's like, but, you know, I don't even like whatever. Anyway, get away from that subject. So that's one wisdom, natural way to exercise natural passions and lust in most people. And here, we just threw this in, those lusts are not eliminated by these kind of rigid, artificial gender separations that some people think are Islamic. I mean, you read the hadith, you read the sirah, or where the sahaba running around passing notes to each other. Oh, brother, I need to ask that sister something. Write a note, brother. Jazakallah khair. You know, قال الإمام روى البخاري في صحيحه عن فلان عن فلان عن فلان عن فلان أن هذا الصحابي أراد الكلام مع تلك الصحابية فكتب رسالة ودعا غلام فقال يا غلام أعطي هذه الرسالة إلى تلك المرأة فأخذ الغلام الرسالة وذهب إلى تلك المرأة فأعطاها الرسالة قرأتها فتعجبت. سبحان الله. It's not there. Huh? Oh, yeah. Translation. It's related by Imam Bukhari in his song compilation on the authority of so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, that one sahaba wanted to communicate with the female sahaba. So he wrote a letter. Then he summoned a young man. He said, young man, take this letter. Give it to that woman over there. So the young man took the letter. He gave it to the woman. She read the letter. She was amazed. And she summoned the boy back and wrote him, subhanAllah, that's not there. They were natural people. They functioned within limits. And where these barriers are most artificial, you find the most sexual deviancy. It's rampant. Pedophilia is rampant. You will not leave your young boy unattended in hijaz for 2 minutes. It's true. We don't talk about it. Oh, brother, shh, quiet, brother. It's true. We have to be real people. We have to be real people. There are limits set by Islam. Brothers, sit over there. Unless you're so deeply in love that you don't want to separate from your wife for a moment. Sisters, sit over there. There's, mashallah. We don't have to put a barrier up. All right, sisters, wait a minute. We forgot to bring the barriers. And make believe there's no sisters over there. And then go to work surrounded by women. And don't have no problem. We end up schizophrenics. We have to function within the limits set by the Sharia. Second wisdom, so marriage allows the lawful exercise of passions and lusts that we have in us naturally. Marriage allows for the perpetuation of human society through divinely sanctioned relations. Why do we say this? Because if we don't come together in a healthy way with divine sanctioning, with rules to govern our interaction, eventually one or two things will happen. We'll end up like the Shakers, and there won't be any procreation, or there'll be total anarchy, and we'll lose lineages, we'll lose the sense of parental responsibility, and you'll have social anarchy, and that will destroy the society. So neither of those conclusions are good. Allah mentions in the Quran, وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ مِثَاقًا غَلِيظًا, that you've taken them through, or they've taken from you the women, أَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ ميثاقاً غليظاً, a weighty covenant. A weighty covenant. Marriage is a weighty matter. And its weightiness comes from the fact that it is a divinely sanctioned institution that's consecrated with the name of Allah. So it's not a light thing. It's not something to just take lightly. It's an institution that's been divinely sanctioned. It's an institution that was endorsed by all of the prophets. Isa alayhi salam didn't marry, but when he comes back, he'll marry. Someone, you said, four things are from the sunan of the prophet. What about Isa alayhi salam? Jesus. It's related that Jesus, when he comes back, amongst the things he'll do is get married and complete that prophetic sunnah. So it's a weighty covenant. It's not a light thing, but it's essential for the healthy perpetuation of human society. Marriage provides a context for personal stability and contentment. So it's very unsettling for a person who's trying to exercise the natural passions to run from nightclub to nightclub because they're not married and they think, you know, but I'm not married, I have these passions. So to run from nightclub to nightclub, to run from, bounce from relationship to relationship, that's very destructive and unstable. Marriage provides stability, that I don't have to worry about, oh, what club I'm going to go to tonight. I don't have to be in that environment. I don't have to listen to this loud music and my eardrums are shot. My eyes are red from the smoke-filled environment. I'm totally frustrated because I can't meet the right person. Marriage provides stability and contentment. One of the things that in marriage itself renders or creates a lot of instability is that we're looking for perfection in our spouse. We're looking for perfection in our husband. We're looking for perfection in our wife. Perfection is for Allah Ta'ala. Perfection is in Jannah. This is the world, the abode of defects. Why is Jannah called Darussalam? Jannah, paradise. Why is it called Darussalam, the abode of peace? One reason. Yalla. Everything's perfect. There'll be no, one of the things that lessens us and renders us imperfect are arguments and fights and disputes. You won't have that in Jannah. Another thing is there will be no defectiveness. The original meaning of salam is freedom from defects. So when we say Allah is as-salam, Allah, ar-Rahman, ar-Rahim, al-Malik, al-Quddus, as-salam. And so we try to translate that. So we start studying Islam. We know as-salam alaykum, peace be upon you. So we get to Allah's name, as-salam, and what do we say? The peace. And then we're like, man, the peace, but its original meaning means to be free from defects and imperfections. That's what salam means. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفْعُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. So what? On a day that no amount of wealth or children will be of any benefit, the only one benefited on that day will be the one who comes before Allah. مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Do we say comes before Allah with a peaceful heart? Comes before Allah with a sound, pure heart. That's free of the defectiveness of hypocrisy, of idolatry, of jealousy, of all of these defects and diseases of the heart. So we look for perfection in our spouses. And then we can our spouse. It's like, you're defective. Get out of here, you bum. Well, you're defective. Go back to your father. I'm going to find Superwoman. Well, I'm going to find Superman. So he's not out there. It's like, brother, could you open your shirt? A'udhu billah, sister. Why? I want to see if there's an S on your chest. Super Muslim. Able to leap tall minarets in a single bound. Super Muslim's not out there. Look for the G on the chest, good Muslim, and try to make him better Muslim. The same thing, brothers. Look for good sister and make her better sister. But super sister, she's not out there. P on the chest, perfect sister. Perfect Muslim. He's not out there, sister. She's not out there, brother. So look for good Muslim. And make him or her better Muslim. That's the mission. Cast down your bucket where you are. Who said that? No, his adversary. Who was the adversary of W.E.B. Du Bois? No, he was the guy that devised all the products from the peanut. Booker T. Washington said that. Booker T. Washington. Cast down your bucket where you are. What was he talking about? What was Booker T. Washington talking about? Anyone? The reality in the South. He started Tuskegee Institute. Everyone wanted to go to North. We got to get rid of, leave the South. These crackers are killing us down here. And the Klan. And we got to get out of here. Get up out of here. Leave our land, a lot of land, leave our families. Our extended families, leave our social institutions, and go north. Booker T. Washington said, cast down your bucket where you are. The water in the north isn't any sweeter. A painful truth. A lot of people went north, squalid, slum conditions, drugs, no extended family, weak institutions, no land base. All of the things that helped to strengthen and root and stabilize the community in the South were absent. So you got all of this dysfunction. And now what are people doing in massive numbers? Leaving the North and going back South. Leaving the North and going back South. Booker T. Washington said, cast down your bucket where you are. Similar saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. So someone you're not living with always is going to be more appealing. So you're at work, Sally's going to be appealing because you're not living with Sally in close confines. You're just interacting at work a few hours a day. So it's easy for Sally to be sweet. Oh, Mr. Abdul, your whiskers are so cute.
Really? Wow, my wife doesn't tell me my whiskers are cute. She's always yelling at me to take the garbage out and change the baby's diaper while she watches this thing in the oven. And, wow, I like that, Sally.
Oh, yes, Mr. Abdul, I can make you feel real good. She can, because she's not living with you. It's real easy. If you live with her, she wouldn't be so attractive. So the water always looks sweeter on the other side. Sister, mashallah, that sister's in good shape. Yeah, she didn't have five of your babies. And she better be in good shape. She has a $300 a month fitness program and a personal trainer. The water always looks better on the other side. Cast down your bucket where you are. Allah Ta'ala gave you this wife. Allah Ta'ala gave you this husband. So make it work. Because what do you find? So because his wife or her husband isn't super Muslim, get rid of him. Get someone else. Either the same or even more vexing problem. My wife, you got to go, sister. I'm sorry. This is like the second day of marriage. You didn't tell me you snored. So he gets rid of her. What happened, brother? Didn't you just get married last week, MCA? Big, yeah, I know, but the sister snores, man. How am I going to live the rest of my life? So he marries someone else, and so the new wife doesn't snore. She sleepwalks. He's waking up, having nightmares, wakes up. So, the mommy! There's no perfect. Now I've got to get rid of her. She sleepwalks. She might come back with a frying pan. Now he wishes he had his snoring wife back. At least she stayed in the bed. Cast down your bucket where you are. This is the water Allah gave you. Drink from it. Because that water over there looks sweeter, but once you get over there, it didn't look muddy from over there. Moving right along. I have to get used to this thing. Marriage encourages good character. Seriously. In your children. Marriage encourages good character. And in the people themselves. Like we said, why? Because it provides a realm to implement all of those wonderful Islamic teachings about patience, about forbearance, about giving preference to the other party, about enduring the abuse of others, right? تحمل الأذى, bearing abuse. You haven't seen any abuse till you get married. You have to learn to laugh at it. Not retaliating. So we give the lesson, the Prophet ﷺ never retaliated for personal slights. Brother, what's happening? I just had a big fight with my wife. Big argument. I'm messed up. How'd it start? She said I had a big head. So why didn't you just laugh at her? Do you know what you should have did, brother? You should have said, wait a minute. Went and got the tape measure, measured your head, then measured her head. Said, your head's bigger than my head. What you talking about? My head looks like a watermelon. Your head looks like the Goodyear blimp. Well, you have to learn to laugh at this stuff. But back to, so this same brother or sister, they're the same halakha. This was the week after they gave the lesson on giving preference to the others. The next week's lesson was bearing abuse and the Prophet never retaliating, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for personal slights. And the Prophet never retaliated for personal slights. He only retaliated if the rights of Allah were violated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the man came to him, Ya Muhammad, and yelled at him and collared him, the Prophet just answered him. And the Sahaba already beat the guy up. He said, leave him alone. He's just ignorant. He doesn't know better. So he gave that beautiful lesson. And then went home and had a fight because my wife said my head was big. After giving a lesson about the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not replying for beautiful to personal insults. Subhanallah. So that's good character. Good character isn't theory. Good character is practice. Marriage also provides a context. Children don't learn good character by going to a class on good character. There's going to be a class at MCA on good character. They send all your children. They develop good character by living in a home where it's manifested. Like Imam Ghazali said, "Al-ilm bit-ta'allum wal-hilm bit-tahallum." Knowledge comes through study, and forbearance comes through forbearing. Wal-hilm bit-tahallum. So they see their parents forbearing with each other, and they assimilate those values. They see their parents patiently persevering. They assimilate those values. So marriage provides a context for teaching good character, not through lessons. Okay, we're going to talk about patience, because the lesson can even be damaging. So here's dad or mom, kids. We're going to talk about patience. All right, I'm going to get the abridged version of Imam Ghazali's Riyad al-Salihin. No, that's Imam Nawawi. Okay, we're going to get Riyad al-Salihin, the second or third chapter in the book, As-Sabr. So we read the ayats and the verses, and then we get the commentary, and we break it all down. Right? Wonderful lesson. And then husband yells in during the lesson, where's my dinner? Cook your own dinner if you can't wait. Stop bothering me. I'm giving the children a lesson on patience. Subhanallah. So lessons don't teach these things. Lessons can motivate us. And lessons can stimulate us. And lessons can raise our consciousness. But these are qualities that are assimilated over time. And that's why, and we're going to come back to this later, that's why marriage is permanent. It's a permanent relation in theory. Because it takes a long time for children to assimilate those lessons. So we're talking about marriage and character. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the connection, and we said we'd come back to this later. So he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Idha ja'aka man tardawna deenahu wa khuluqah fankihuhu wa in lam taf'alu takun fitnatun fil ard wa fasadun kabir." So he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if someone comes to you that you and you're pleased with his character and his religion, marry him to your daughter. And if you don't do it, there's going to be tribulation in the earth and widespread corruption. Time is up. Really? No, we could roll over. All right, let's just go 5 minutes over since we start a little bit late. Marriage expands the time. We'll finish these and then we'll stop. Marriage expands the ties of social relations. So think about the Prophet ﷺ, his marriages. His marriages built relationships between warring tribes. And so now they were connected by marriage. They stopped warring with each other. And they became a solid and integrated, unified society that was able, on the basis of that unity, to provide the impetus for spreading Islam through all of the known world at that time. Known to the people who knew about it. The people who didn't know about it, their world was the known world. So if you were over here in the Americas, that was the unknown world, and here was the known world. You know, there's always these things, you know. Anyway, so the Prophet ﷺ, his marriages established social relations. We should think about our situation. One of the ways to break down the disunity in our community would be marriage. Marry each other. And then you get social relations established. And there's a wisdom in that. And this is, let me just emphasize that talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he did is nothing if we don't do what he did. So here's the next week's halakha. This is the third halakha, third week. Was how the Prophet's marriages broke down the tension and the bad relations between the various Arab tribes. Same person gave the lesson in giving preferences to others. Then complained because his or her wife wants everything their way. So that lesson went out the window. The next week's lesson was on not responding to personal insight, slights and insults. That's what the Prophet did. Went home, husband and wife said, "Your head is big." Retaliated for that personal slight. That lesson went out the window. Lesson halakha number 3, third week halakha. The Prophet's marriages, how they broke down the tension between different tribes. How they unified the people into a solid social force that was able to accomplish great things on the basis of that unity. Went home, here comes Junior, "I want to marry so-and-so." "Is she Punjabi?" "Nope. Cannot marry her." "I want to marry this convert." "Is he white convert, black convert?" That lesson went out the window. What good is لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have a most excellent example in the Messenger of Allah. If every time that excellent example challenges the way we feel things should be, challenges our ego, challenges our narcissism, challenges our hedonism, out the window it goes. That's no way to have a religion. And that's no way to change and improve our situation, brothers and sisters. So we'll stop there. We'll continue here. Legislative rulings for marriage. We'll start with a little Q&A, get some feedback. And after doing this, then we have a couple exercises we're going to do. This is the most theoretical part of the program. And the next section after that is totally interactive. Jazakumullah khairan.